I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will, open to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Matthew, chapter 13. Our main text will pick up in verse 24, but I want to read the first couple verses out of the beginning of the chapter, and then we'll go to verse 24. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together with him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore, and he spake many things unto them in parables." Verse 24, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Drop down to verse 34. "All these things spake Jesus unto the multitudes in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world, into this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." May we again go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, again, thank you so much for your word, and Lord, for what it continues to teach us about your great love for us, your great care for us, your desire to see us not only saved, but Lord, that you see us, that we grow in grace, and we grow in your spirit, we grow in your truth. Lord, I pray this morning that as you stated, they that have ears to hear, let us hear. Let us hear your word today. I pray that our hearts will be open this morning to hear your word, truly from our hearts. And I pray, dear Lord, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that this will be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words, that I may only speak the words you would have for me to say. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, if you were to read the first 23 verses in this chapter, you would find the parable of the sower. And in that parable, Jesus spoke of the seed. And when we talk about the seed, we're talking about the Word of God that the sower himself had sown. Sown into his field. In that case, in that parable, he was talking about the field being the heart of man. And the parable states that the seed was spread abroad. However, some of the seed, in fact, if you turn back to verse 4, in this chapter, it says, "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had much, or not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And this teaching goes to the very heart of mankind. Many will see, many will hear, many will trust the Word of God. They will trust in Jesus as Savior. But as well as there are many who will hear, who will receive and trust, there are also many who are going to reject the Word of God. They'll never allow the Word of God to sink deep into their heart. In fact, we quote what it says in John 3:16, where it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." There is only one Savior. His name is Jesus. "But He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him," in Jesus, "shall" what? "Shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But if you go on in John chapter 3 and you read on down to verse 36, you will also find that it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." That's the promise. Everyone that believes on the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, hath everlasting life. "And he that believeth not the Son," notice what happens to that individual, "shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Meaning, it's perpetual, it's eternal. The wrath of God will never be relieved if an individual dies in their unbelief. And that's what the Scriptures teach us. Today we're going to look at this parable of the wheat and the tares. And we will find that there are two sowers in this field. One who sows good seed and one who sows evil seed. Yet they both sow in the same field. The field is the world. It encompasses homes. It encompasses churches. It encompasses nations. And one of the other things, as far as the terminology that's in this parable, is the kingdom of heaven is represented as the church. It is the church that represents the Lord's kingdom here on earth. It represents the work that we are to be doing in the field. And the field is the world. This parable represents the present and future state of the gospel church and Christ's care of it. It also represents, as we will see, the devil's assault against it. The mixture that is there in the good and the bad in this world. And you know, when we look at, a lot of times is that we fail to remember that there is an enemy. There's an enemy. Let's call him by name. His name is Satan. He is the devil. His name was Lucifer. He was one of the most beautiful angels that God created. And he decided that he wanted to be God. He didn't want to be like God, he wanted to be God. And we know that as a result of his desire to be God, God said to his created angel, Lucifer, "There is only one God and you're not him." And he was cast out. Meaning he lost his abode, he lost his place in heaven. He lost his ability to have rule over God's creation, even though he is still the prince of this world, but in an evil form. And what we find is that his name now is Satan. His name is the devil. And he is busy about sowing tares. And as he goes, he will sow the seed and that will produce the tares. And one of the things is, think about this, is that, most of you, especially adults, have had an opportunity to have gardens or you've had flower beds. You know, it takes a lot of care once you plant a seed of flowering things or fruits or of vegetables, whatever it is. It takes a lot of care. It takes a lot of watering. It takes a lot of nurturing. But you know what? When those weeds come up, they don't need any care. They'll grow anywhere. And it's like that's exactly what Satan does. When he sows those evil seeds, they are just sown. He doesn't care where they come up. He doesn't care what damage they do. He doesn't care what harm they've done. They end up doing because they're sown. They don't need any care. They just come up. And they start to thrive around the good seed that needs to be tended to, that needs to be watered, needs to be fenced. And the servants, as we'll see in this parable this morning, the servants complained to their master, "Sir, didst not thou not sow good seed in thy field? Didn't we sow good seed? Wasn't good seed sown?" And think about this also, even in a church. Was not good seed sown? And yet, we have issues that come up in churches. We have false teachers, false prophets, false whatever, false doctrine that comes up in churches. And the question that has to be sometimes asked, was not good seed sown in this church? And how did it come to be that it's where it's at? Now I will tell you is that Though there's going to be transgressors and those that openly oppose the gospel that ought to be separated from society, the society of the faithful. That's really what's needed. And that's the struggle we're going to see in this parable this morning. The desire to want to pull out the tares. The problem is, man does not have the true ability to be able at times to separate and make that discernment. And when we talk about the wheat and the tares, we are really talking about the saved man and the lost man. We're talking about those that stand for the Lord and those that stand against the Lord. And oftentimes, and what we will discuss this morning, is how that sometimes it's very hard to tell because you and I, meaning a true Christian or a professing Christian, it is hard to tell the difference because you and I have one disadvantage that the Lord has. We can't see the heart of man. Only He can see the heart of man. Now, we can look at the fruit, but even there we have to be very cautious because we can't see the heart of man. We can't see the heart of man. You know, some of man's basic questions about the presence of evil in this world and judging others are really covered in this parable. It's really a parable that has some very practical answers and lessons for all of us. And throughout our study this morning, we're going to address some statements and questions such as this. There are both good and evil people in this world and in the kingdom of heaven. And remember what I said the kingdom of heaven represents is the church. Now, the kingdom of God, just so we use proper statements. Kingdom of God is all saved individuals. That is really the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of heaven is represented as the church today. So it's important for us to understand the difference between those two terminologies. So there's good and evil. The visible church is, again, the kingdom of heaven on this earth. Christ sows the righteous. The devil sows the wicked. Men question, why is there evil in this world and in the kingdom or the church? Some have, and they will ask, did God plant the evil as well as the good? The answer is no. God did not plant the evil. Satan plants the evil. What is evil? Really, if you break it down, what is evil? It's the absence of God. That is, if you boil it down, the absence of God is evil. Men are not to judge who the wheat and the tares are, who the good and bad are. Why? Because, again, it's sometimes very difficult to distinguish between the good and the bad. And if you try to pluck up the bad, some of the good might also be rooted up. Now, this does not mean that a church cannot exercise church discipline. If someone is walking an immoral life and they're a member of a congregation, a church has the authority of God to, if they will, after approaching them, after taking Scripture and speaking to them about their immoral ways, about the way that they're walking is against God, and the shame that their lifestyle, the shame that their life is bringing against not only God, but against the church, and they will not change, they will not repent, they will not walk away from that lifestyle that they're immorally in, then the church has the authority of God to set that individual outside of the church. In other words, they remove them from the church role, the church membership. They set them outside so that God can deal with them directly. And it's always for the purpose of not harming, but for their good, so that that individual can, hopefully and prayerfully, they will see the error of their way, they will repent, and want to be brought back into the congregation so that they can serve the Lord in the capacity that God wants them to. Now, so church discipline, in done right, according to Scriptures, is still warranted at times, but we have to be very careful when we look at people and we try to say, well, that individual is saved or that individual is lost based on how I judge what they're doing. You do not have that authority. You do not have that eyesight into their heart. Only the Lord says He does. And so again, why did Jesus use parables to teach a lesson about good and evil, about the kingdom of heaven? Well, I think part of it is found also in this chapter, starting in verse 13. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. Verse 14 of this chapter says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears do they hear. Though the Jews have been given the oracles of God, in other words, they've been given the Old Testament, they had in the Old Testament writing, they had the types, they had the shadows, they had the object lessons about the coming Messiah, they shut their ears to the truth. They shut their ears to the truth. They shut their eyes to the truth. And as a result of that, is that their heart was closed because they would not look. In fact, if you recall, the Scriptures told about that Jesus was going to be born of a virgin. The Scriptures told the place and the state of His birth. The Scripture told and they proclaimed about His baptism, about His messages, about His miracle ministry, and they shut their ears to the truth. And as a result of this, as a result of closing their eyes, and as a result of closing their ears, is they did not understand. They didn't understand. They would not wrap their arms around the fact is that you cannot work for salvation. You cannot keep the law perfectly and live and get you into heaven. It takes the coming Messiah, and they had shut Jesus out of the equation. Jesus did not meet their expectation. And as a result of that, they didn't understand, they didn't comprehend, because their understanding was darkened by their unbelief. And I will tell you, it is no different today. And we have the entire Bible today. We have the Old Testament. We have the New Testament. So it's no different today than it was at the time that Jesus was speaking about those who had closed their ears, closed their heart, closed their eyes to the truth, and they were really tares that had been sown by the wicked, by Satan. In our text, again, let's go back to verse 24. Verse 24 says this, and so we're going to take each of these verses and we're going to explain them by the statements that the Lord gave. Another parable put He forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Look at verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and went into the house, and His disciples came unto Him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So again, this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. The disciples, they are requesting, please teach us about this parable. Open our eyes, open our understanding. And think about this, though that Jesus had taught, though that Jesus had spoken, though that He had explained, that He had not only shared parables, He had preached on other occasions about who He is, who His Father is, why He came, why His Father sent Him. Many of these people that heard, they were no wiser than when they came. They just heard a bunch of words, because they would not embrace Jesus as the Messiah. And it's sad to think that how many go away today from sermons with the word of grace in their ears, but not the word or the work of grace in their hearts. You can hear that God is that He loves you. You can hear that for by grace are you saved through faith. You can hear that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can hear, but God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can hear those things, but until they sink into your heart, until you give passageway into your heart, they're nothing more than words, and you'll forget them when you go out the door. Because even though you sat and listened to these messages about who Jesus is, until you open your heart, until you allow the Lord to give you understanding, is you're no different than many of these people that walked away. Even though they heard what He had to say, they didn't hear a word He had to say. Does that make sense? They heard it, but they didn't hear it. So Christ went into this house, and not so much for Him to take repose or to take comfort, but what He went in is really to give instruction. To give instruction to His disciples. And He was ready to give instruction at all times to His disciples because they wanted to know what was the meaning of what He had to say. You know, think about this too. Is that When we return home from a church service, how many times do we talk over what we heard there? How many times do we really think about what was the message? What was really in the sermon? What did it really mean to me? How many times do we have conversation to try to understand and remember it, that in such that it would have a greater effect on us? And I will tell you that if all we do is hear the sermon and we just leave it here, we lose the benefit of the sermon because we didn't think about it. We didn't meditate upon it. We didn't think about what was the Lord trying to say to us today. What was He trying to get across to us? And remember is that as you are hearing the message, the Lord will reveal what you need to hear from the message. Because He does that through His Spirit. But how many times do we fail to ever think about what did the Scripture say today to our hearts? Think about when Jesus was walking on, you know, after He arose from the grave and before He had revealed Himself to all the disciples, He revealed Himself to two men, Cleopas and Peter, on the road to Emmaus. And so He started talking to them about what had happened. And he acted as if He didn't know what was going on. He wanted to really dig into their thoughts and their hearts. And then it says, as you read there in Luke, what He ended up doing, it says, then He started speaking about the coming Messiah and why He had to come. And one of the things it says there in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, after they heard and then they realized who it was that was speaking to them, it says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while He talked with us by the way and while He opened to us the Scriptures? See, what He had taught them is something that they were going to reflect on, something they were going to talk about, something they were going to share with the other disciples when they had an opportunity to then be with them. And you know, sometimes it's especially good when ministers, preachers of the Word, they further expound upon the Word, whether it's in private conference with someone of the congregation. And think about Nathan. We know about David. David had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba. In his life, he thought, even though his spiritual condition may have just been flatlined, if you will, he thought everything was okay. Until he got a knock at the door, it was the prophet Nathan. And he talked about, he used the illustration, the analogy or the allegory, if you will, of this man that had this lamb. This man that had this lamb, this only one lamb that he had. And this mighty man, this rich man, took that lamb and fed that lamb to his guest. And oh, David got so incensed. Who in the world was it? Tell me who that individual was and I will make it right. And Nathan said, thou art the man. You see, sometimes we have to really listen to what the Scriptures are really saying to us individually and collectively, because we may be, thou art the man. Thou art the man. And as a result, we know what ended up happening is that David ended up asking the Lord to forgive him, and the Lord did forgive him. That's why Paul told Timothy, he said this, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And I will tell you is that how the ears get turned, how we turn to fables, is because Satan is constantly sowing tares in churches. Satan is constantly sowing tares into the world, and they will start to wrap themselves around the wheat. So the Lord is asked, teach us about this parable. Again in verse 24, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. Verse 37 and 38 said, He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. So what we find here is that as the Lord started to expound on the meaning of this parable, it says the man sows good seed, and we know that the man is Christ. He is the Son of Man. The good seed, are the righteous. They're the ones that have trusted in Christ as their Savior. The children, if you will, are of the kingdom. Now, as I mentioned before, in this case, when it says the kingdom of heaven is likened unto, He is talking about the church. The Lord has sown His seed into righteous people, meaning people... Well, let me restate it. He has sown His seed and they became righteous. They weren't righteous to start with. He sowed His seed. They became righteous because of the fact they trusted in Christ and He made them righteous because there's no righteousness in any of us. So, and as a result, those individuals then did what? They ended up trusting in Christ. They were scripturally baptized. They were added to a congregation, and the church, which was given the keys to the kingdom, the church which was given the Great Commission, the church was then to go into the field that are white already unto harvest. They were to go into the field. We are to go out and we are to spread the word. We are to take the word of God. Go ye therefore, as you go, make disciples. Now you and I cannot save anyone, but we can lead everyone that will listen to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's our role. We are to be the witnesses. We go forth. We carry the gospel to this lost and dying world. This field is the place, the world, where the Lord sows His seed. Think about this. Christ owns the field. He sows in the world, and we know that the field is the world. He created this field. He sows the seed. Seed is scattered all over the field. Seed is to bear fruit, and there is no righteous person apart from Him, because it is He who... He is the one that puts forth His righteousness to all that will receive it. To all that will receive it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if we try to make ourselves righteous, we'll never make it. If we allow Him to make us righteous, we will always make it. It takes Him placing His seed within us. Christ, again, being the head of the church, His church. He commissioned His church, His kingdom of heaven, represented here on earth by the church, to take His word to all the world, which is the field, to lead the lost to the only one who can make them righteous. Once that good seed is sown, and again I'm going to repeat this because it's worthy of repeating, once that seed is sown into the lost hearts, man is the salvation. How does salvation come? Through repentance. It comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Once that individual has been made righteous by Jesus Christ, that now who was that individual who was lost before, who is now saved, we call that individual a saved individual because they have everlasting life in Jesus. That individual is to submit to baptism, there to unite with the local New Testament assembly, and that saved, baptized, united man is then to be taught about engaging in the kingdom of heaven work. That's what we're supposed to be doing. It's a simple formula that the Lord gave us. It's a simple duty that the Lord gave us. It's called the Great Commission. But that's what we're supposed to be engaged in. And so the Lord says is that the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Go back to our text, verse 25. But while men slept, His enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went His way. Verse 38, the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So, the enemy, the devil, he sows tares. And he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's the one who struggles against the truth. And the tares, again, are the children of the devil, that wicked one. And think about how he's able to sow these tares. And I find it very alarming. But while men slept. While men slept. The church has been asleep for many years. How is it that our nation has spiraled down as it has? How has it gotten a foothold? Do you realize that, 40 years ago, probably even 30, but let's say at least 40 years ago, people knew what church was about. Now, I'll make a broad brush stroke statement. I don't care what name was on a church. I don't care what denomination. You know that when people went to church, they were supposedly worshiping God. God was not a byword. Jesus was not a byword. God and Jesus were words that were revered. People set aside things they were doing they worked 6 days a week, they tended to whatever they had to do, and then on Sunday they went to church. They went to church because it was the first day of the week and they knew it was the right thing to do. I'm not saying that everybody did this, but that was the norm. You never heard people say, well, you know what, we're going to have a ball game on Sunday that you got to get your kids to. We're going to have a soccer game that you got to get your kids to. We're going to have this activity. You didn't hear that on Sunday. You didn't, and for the most part, you didn't hear that on Wednesday nights either. We'll do everything we need to do, but especially Sunday is a day that's hallowed, a day that we will not do those things. But our society started to evolve. You realize that some of the top universities, the universities such as Harvard and Yale, some of these places, do you realize that what they started out doing was they were teaching missionaries, they were teaching ministers, they were teaching about serving God. And we look at our institutions today, and what do we have? Is that we have anything but, anything that was any relevance to God and what their founding principles were, they've allowed the vines to grow over them. And as a result of allowing the vines to grow over them, that's exactly what happened in the very bowels of the institutions. Is they allowed for God to be pushed out, Jesus to be pushed out. We don't want to offend anyone. Political correctness became almost a religion in and of itself. And as a result is that the church went silent. And by the way, families are still, I'm talking about Christian families and staunch churches, because they want that title that my daughter, my son went to this college. They have this degree from this place. They turned a blind eye and allowed their child to go to that institution. And as a result of that, their child was taught about evolution. They were taught about societal justice. They were taught about all these things, and God kept continually being pushed out, pushed out, pushed out. And we birthed a generation. And the generation comes up, and what are our churches standing for today? Just about nothing. What are they falling for? Just about everything. Every wind of doctrine that comes along, they have allowed themselves to succumb to it. Compromise runs rampant in churches today. You don't hear about repentance. You don't hear about sin. You don't hear about hell. Or you hear about heaven. You hear about God owes you. You'll hear about collectivism, that we just all work together and God will save us all. That's not in Scripture. But you see, the point is that Satan was able to spread the seeds of the wicked. He was able to spread those seeds. And he went about his way because we went to sleep. We went to sleep as a church, as the ones that were responsible, the ones that were responsible for carrying forth the Great Commission. The enemy works to sow wickedness, lawlessness into people. And he's able to move forward when we are unconscious, when we're too busy, when we're too unconcerned, when we're too unaware, when we're too preoccupied, when we're too enticed with pleasure and other affairs. And as a result, the devil, he operated, and he really started operating under the cover of darkness and deception. But I'll tell you, he's blatantly doing it out in the open now, because he has no fear that anyone is going to stand up against him. No fear that anyone is going to stand against him. The Scriptures speak about him in this sense. John 8, we're talking about Satan. We're talking about people who follow Satan. John 8, 43 says, "Why do you not understand my speech?" This is Jesus speaking. "Even because you cannot hear my word, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." Acts 13 and 10 it says, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of thy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And that is exactly what he does, is he goes into the world, wherever he can go. And I'll tell you, one of the things is that he does not want to be detected. Satan doesn't want to be detected. He wants to be able to slip in, do his damage, and get out. That's what he wants to do. And in fact, the people that are his, I will call them his minions, he doesn't even want to be associated with them. Satan doesn't care about you. If you're a lost person, he doesn't care about you. All he cares about you is that you're destroyed. That's all he cares about. He cares not about you. God loves you. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus, to die for you. Satan wants you destroyed. That is the major difference. But we look at Satan and what he's offering, all the sensuality, all the pleasures of this life, and why wouldn't we want that? Because it's of the flesh. God offers us through His Son spiritual wealth. You say spiritual wealth He offers us? How about a home in heaven? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I've got to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself. And that, where I'm at, you'll be with me forever. That's what He promised. He promised us that we would have, He says, you're my child. You're an heir. He says, I own not only the cattle on a thousand hills, I own the hills. You're my heir. You're my child. Satan can offer you nothing but death. That's all he can offer you. Oh, he may offer you the pleasures of this life, but all he can offer the lost man is nothing more than death, eternal separation from God. That's all he can offer. But he is deceiving. In fact, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. That's how deceptive he is. He is a sworn enemy to Christ. He's a sworn enemy to the world. He is a sworn enemy to all that is good. And the reason he is able to accomplish what he does is because the church went to sleep. Sleeping. That's not saying all churches are sleeping, but I'm saying if you look across the broad spectrum, churches have gone to sleep. And part of that is because of the fact is that we didn't want to spend the time. Didn't want to spend the effort. We didn't want to go into the fields and spread the Word of God. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. So it says, as we are reading it here, it says, and he went his way. He went his way. Well, think again what I stated earlier. Satan does not want to be known as the sower of wicked men. He doesn't want to be known as the sower of wicked men. He wants the wicked to actually disclaim him. We're not for Satan. We're not for Lucifer. We're for God. That's what he wants the people to proclaim. But what does he do? In fact, he doesn't even want them to confess that he's their father. Though they are doing exactly what their father wants them to do. Father of lies. The father of deception. The tares are in the Lord's field and they're professing that they belong to God. But they're deceived. In fact, Titus 1 and 16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Now, you know, it would be a wonderful thing. It would be a wonderful thing if, when the Lord saves us, that we got some identifying mark that you could readily pick out somebody and say, you're a child of God, because I can see it. And then anybody that doesn't have that mark, anybody that doesn't have that mark, you'd know that they're not a child of God. That would be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? But you see, God didn't do it that way. And He didn't do it that way. And the issue is that because He didn't do it that way, you and I can't see the heart of man. The heart of man can only be seen by God through His eyes. And that's why it says that we need to be vigilant, we need to understand what truth is. We need to have the spirit of discernment. We need to understand the difference between a counterfeit love and a righteous love. We need to be able to separate those two out. And yeah, there's a lot of counterfeit love that's being propagated throughout churches today and throughout our world today. A lot of, and part of that love is that, well, does, and here's how it starts. God loves all people. True or false? True. Well, if God loves all people, and you say that God is not willing that any should perish, true or false? True. Then, God loves me, therefore God loves what I do. Well, if what you do is against God, false. God hates what you do, but He loves you. But we have this coding, if you will, that if God loves me, He doesn't want me to perish, and therefore He must accept, notice the argument, He must accept what I do because He loves me, therefore He loves what I do. That's the argument that's put forth. And that's anything but true. That is false. It's a false narrative. It's a false conclusion. But you see, that's what the tares do. That's what they come in and they start to wrap them around and you start to say, well, you know, that sounds kind of right. I was reading an article this last week. I was reading an article about this preacher, and I'll double quote that word preacher. Preacher, he's got this church that he's got. And one of the things that he was promoting that, you know, we seem to keep claiming and holding on these words that are 2,000 years old, talking about the Bible. We're holding on to that New Testament. We're holding on to that Old Testament. We're holding on to these things. And you know, in every church that keeps holding on to these types of things, that church is going to become irrelevant in our society today. Churches need to change. And he was giving his argument is that, he said, you know, I think it's just a matter of time where churches are really going to embrace homosexuality. They're going to embrace gay marriage. They're going to embrace these things. And the churches that don't embrace these types of things, they are going to be pushed to the wayside because they're holding on to this old 2,000-year-old document. I'm going to tell you, my friends, I'm going to hold this 2,000-year-old document in my hand and I'm going to cling to it because of the fact it is God's Word. God will never become irrelevant. God's Word will never become irrelevant. But you see, there's a lot of people following this man that made this statement because of the fact is that he is, by all accounts, a tare. And he's saying he's following after what... Now, I will tell you this. I've got to be very careful. He could be an individual that's saved, that has become an apostate, that has gone his own way. It could be. Remember, that's the struggle I have. Where did this man get off the rails? Where did his thinking get off the rails? Did he trust in Christ and then somebody turned him away? And that's where the tares come in. The tares come in and they start to wrap themselves around the roots of the wheat. That's why the Lord says, and as we're reading here, because His servant said, let us go out and tear, let's pull those things up. You pull up the wheat, what you think is a tare, and it may not be a tare, it actually may be wheat. You don't know yet. Now, one of the things that we need to understand as well is that as people have wrapped themselves in religion, again, trying to justify themselves before God, there are people today, and we should not be alarmed that there are people today wrapping themselves in Christianity. And you say, well, how is that? They'll come to services. People come to services and they may teach a class. They may sing a song. They may play a musical instrument. They may pray a prayer. They may even stand behind a pulpit and preach. Wrapping themselves in Christianity. But you see what the Scriptures again says. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Not of works. But as people have wrapped themselves for years in religion, I believe in God, therefore I am. No, if you didn't trust in Christ as your Savior, you are not. But they wrap themselves in Christianity, and you look at that individual, they're in services, they're in church every Sunday. In fact, they're very faithful in being here and in the services. And you think with your mind and with your heart, is that you look at them and say, if there ever was a Christian, it's that individual. But the thing is that all they have done is wrap themselves in Christianity. And wrapping yourself in Christianity will never save you. You know, I'll tell you, if wrapping yourself in Christianity would save you, then Adam and Eve making themselves fig leaf clothing, if that was good enough, that would have saved them. But God told them in the Garden of Eden, that fig leaf stuff you put on you, that's not good enough. In fact, God killed the lamb. God made them clothing. And God says, if you'll put this on, then you'll be counted as righteous. You had to take, and there's that example of that shed blood there in the Garden of Eden, is that that represented that one day that there was going to be a son that was going to be sent, and he was going down the cross and shed his blood. And if you want to be saved, you've got to wrap yourself in his righteousness. If you've got to wrap yourself in his clothing. You've got to wrap yourself in him if you're going to be saved. And I'm not talking about going through the motions of acting, sounding like, and looking like a Christian. I'm talking about wrapping your heart and letting him come in. That's what being a true child of God is. And in fact, there's going to be many that have wrapped themselves in Christianity, that have wrapped themselves in religion. And here's what's going to happen. As Jesus said here in Matthew 7, verses 22 and 23, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Back in our text in verse 26 again, it says, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And verse 40 says, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The day for bearing fruit is going to come. And it will come for every professing Christian. And I'm talking about here when we look at the tares. The tares is that what kind of fruit? Now when you go back and you study about the tares and what it was, the tares were called darnel. Darnel was some form of plant or a wild corn that was slightly poisonous. And it was narcotic. And when eaten, it would cause dizziness. And it would cause nausea. It was actually called the bastard wheat. That's what it was called. Because when it came up, it looked like wheat. It looked, you couldn't tell the stalk. You could not tell the two apart. Even though they had recognized, as in this parable, even though they had recognized that some of this stuff just doesn't look like the real thing. You know, if you look at it close enough, you could probably tell, but when it's all mixed together, it was difficult to tell the wheat from the darnel or the tares. And so the problem with it, until it actually produced its fruit, then you could tell which was the wheat and which was the tare. Its roots would also become intertwined with the roots of the wheat. If it was rooted up, if it was pulled up, think about it, it would destroy the wheat plant before the fruit became mature. And the method used to get rid of it was to let it grow. Just let it grow. Let it be in with the harvest. Now think about that. Remember what I said earlier. It would be nice if we could say, if this individual is not saved, put him outside. You're not saved, you need to be inside. You hear what I just said? It would be easy to say, let's put them outside. They need to be inside. Why do they need to be inside? Hear the Word of God. Anybody who walks through our doors, they are welcomed. You know why? Because we want to share the love of Christ with them. But not a watered down Christ. Not a watered down love. We want to share a love of Christ that lets you know that Jesus died for you. But you need to trust in Him. And when you have become a new creature in Christ, old things are to be set aside. Old things are to have died. All things are to be put aside, and you are a new creature in Christ. And as a result, you want to live for Christ. That's what you're taught. Everyone that comes through this door, that's what we're going to teach them. We're going to teach them how to not only love Christ, how to live for Christ, but how to better love your family. How to better love your church family. How to love each other as brothers and sisters. What it means to have true harmony. What it means to have true unity. What it means that Christ is the head of the church. What it means that we're not the head. He is. We're the body. What it means that we're to go out and spread the Word of God. So yes, anybody that walks through this door, saved or lost, they're welcomed because they need to hear the Word of God. Everyone needs to hear it. They need to understand what it means. But we need to also understand is that there will become a day of reckoning when the fruit is going to come off. In fact, Matthew, Jesus says this in Matthew 7:17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A person's nature is eventually going to come out. A tear will actually show himself. And a wicked person may profess to be righteous, but the life of selfishness and unrighteousness will eventually take hold, and that will be revealed. The Lord will reveal it by, and if nothing else, when He comes back. And there's a time of separation. So the statement was, let the wheat, let them grow up between them, because at the same time, you're pulling someone, you may be pulling out a wheat instead of a tare. Think about one also, the other thing too. Let's say that a tare has come into the congregation, meaning somebody that came in with their own agenda, and they actually were able to influence immature Christians. They were able to influence. And if you start to, now again, if there's doctrinal heresy being taught by somebody in this church, you're going to be reckoned with. You're not only going to be reckoned by me as the pastor, but you're going to be reckoned with by the whole congregation. Because this congregation is being taught what is truth and what is not true. And if you're bringing up things that are against God's Word and teaching, this church is going to tell you, stop it. And get into God's Word and learn it. So that may be your message, the real truth. And if you choose not to follow God's teaching and God's Word, we'll allow you to stay and listen. Otherwise, find some other church that you want to go to that will teach and believe what you want to believe. But the problem is that we have to be very careful about is that a tear can come in, and a tear can get its tentacles wrapped around the feet, of the immature Christian. And as a result, if you start trying to pull a tear out, you also are yanking out the immature Christian. That's why we have to be very careful. That's why you and I are not to be judges of the heart, but we see the fruit that's being born. You and I are not the judges of the heart. Only the Lord is the judge of the heart. In our text again, it says, verse 27, so the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Look at verse 41. The Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the son of the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So a day of harvest, the day of judgment is coming. You know, there is the question as to why evil is allowed to continue in this world. And you know that the tares are often the ones that bring the bad statements about churches. There's hypocrites down at that church. Sometimes it's because there's tares that are causing that statement to be made. Now, I'm not saying that true children of God can't be down there and be the ones that are guilty as well, but sometimes it's the tares. That whatever they're doing out in the world, and that people look at those, aren't you a member down there at that Cornerstone Baptist Church? Oh yeah, I'm a member of that church, but why are you doing this in the world? Why are you going to these places? Why are you imbibing these places? Why are you standing out here engaging in some of this stuff that's evil? Why are you doing that? Doesn't your church stand against that? I'll tell you, they know more about what you stand for than what you think they know. They know it. Bunch of hypocrites down there. But it says that what's going to end up happening is the reapers are going to come. And in this case, the reapers are the angels of God. That is their skill, is to be able to go through. And notice that when everything is harvested, it waits until the day of judgment, the time of harvest, that what's going to happen is that what will end up happening, and this is coming as when it would be a time of harvest, a time of judgment for the church. What will happen here is that the angels are able to go through and look at them through the leadership and guidance of God, because they are agents of God, and say that this is a tear. They looked like a Christian, sounded like a Christian, they wrapped themselves in Christianity, but they were nothing more than a tear. Those tares will then be bundled up. Those tares will be bundled. And what they will do is that those tares will be continually be cast into the fire to keep fueling the fire, but you know what? They never burn up. They're never consumed. They're never consumed. They are internally burning and burning and burning and burning. That's why when the Lord here, He switched over from the metaphor, the parable that He's teaching about, notice in verse 42, He got very clear as to what was going to happen to the tares. Verse 42 says, "And shall cast them into a furnace of fire, a fire that is unquenchable, a fire that will never burn out, a fire that will never be done." These are people that were unregenerate. These are people that were unbelievers. These are people that, even though the Word of God was preached, and remember what He said the parables were for. The parables, and why He used parables. Those that have been exposed to the Word of God, those that have been given the Word of God, those that have been taught the Word of God, they would not, especially the Jews in that case, they would not look at the types. They would not look at the foreshadowing. They would not look at the truth. They would not look forward. And when Jesus came on the scene, is that they rejected Him. And by the way, Jesus came on the scene, didn't He? 2,000 years ago. And men are still rejecting Jesus. You can wrap yourself in religion. You can wrap yourself in Christianity until you embrace Jesus as the Savior. One day, that day of reckoning, that one day, that day of judgment, as it says, those, they will be included, those tares will be included in the bundles, and they shall be cast into the fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But, what about the righteous? "Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Church, we have been asleep too long. We've been asleep too long. And we need to wake up. We have kingdom work to do. We have fields that need to be witnessed to. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Go to every individual. Share the Word of God. Share the love of Christ. Win them unto Jesus. And when they've been won, baptize them. When they've been baptized, add them. When they've been added, teach them. Teach them what? To be a part of kingdom work. That's the way that God taught us. That's what He instructed us to do. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you are a tare right now. You're a child of the devil. I know that sounds pretty harsh, but that's what it is. You're a child of the devil if you've never trusted in Jesus. But if you trust in Jesus today, He says, "You will be my child forever." Will you trust in Jesus today? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us through this parable that You've given. Lord, I pray You've searched our hearts. You know if we're wheat. You know if we're tares. You know, because You can see the heart of each individual here. Lord, if there's one who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, and they have that understanding that they need to do that today, Lord, we pray they'll do it before it's everlasting too late. And maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here today. May we be obedient in following Your leadership. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.